This is my attempt to share with you certain materials that we use in the cell group to study God's Word and to discuss God's Word together. So, the past 2 weeks, Jeremy has gave us an overview of 1 Corinthians. And he also told us that we will be, as a church, as the whole body of Christ, we will be going through this book together from now, possibly until the beginning of next year, right? Hopefully it will end before the beginning of next year. But for this season, we will be going through this book of Corinthians, and we will be discussing, we'll be reading this word, discussing it in the cell group, using questions like some of this, like this. And the reason we're doing all this is because the theme that God has given us this year is building strong relationship and the Word. And I would put it building strong relationship through His Word. Strong relationship with God, strong relationship with each other. Because oftentimes we have relationship is only very on the surface. And by reading God's Word together, discussing some of these questions together, sharing our views on some of the topics that I listed on this, help us review what is in our heart, what is in our thoughts to each other. And by doing so, we get to know each other better. And I believe by doing this, we will build strong relationship. So I encourage you, if you're not part of a cell group, please join one of the cell group. And you can talk to Emily and Sing Hong at the back in terms of which cell group you can be part of. Okay? I also printed this out, so hopefully it can guide you through my sermon today. Interesting that the first topic that Paul decided to address is this issue of division at the church in the Corinthian church. It's also not a coincidence, and I'm glad that we did it today, first week of the month, which at this church we go through the Lord's Supper, the communion. I think it's very appropriate to discuss this topic of division at the church and unity as we just go through this service of remembering Christ, partake in the communion, denoting a united family in Christ. So this topic of division, I want to start off by giving you I want to share my personal journey on my faith. My faith journey, because I think that will, as I share, you will see that how this can touch on this topic of division, and kind of it's relevant to the passage that I'll be covering today, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 31. Now, all my slides are basically just copy of the verses from this. Verse 10 to 31. So if you think that the words are too small, you can look to your own Bible. And these questions, that's all you need. Okay? So, chapter 10 to 31. So my personal journey. When I first accepted Christ, I heard the gospel. And I just believe. I believe what it's stated, and I believe that's what I needed to be saved. So I became a believer in Japan. Out of all places. Japan has a very low percent of Christian, and is considered a very difficult ground for the gospel. But I accepted Christ there merely because of the listening to the gospel. And during one of the Easter service, as the speaker say, if you want to follow Christ, raise your hand. For some reason, I raised my hand. And that's begin my journey. So I started off my journey as a believer, as a follower of Christ, with a simple gospel message. Then I started to attend the first church that I ever known in Japan, Tokyo Baptist Church. So happened to be also a Baptist church. I attend faithfully every weekend. We even started to host cell groups at my home. I listen to the sermon. I engage with the sermon. In the cell group, we go through various studies, some video-based produced by the church in Tokyo, some other video-based teaching, including Alpha course that we just heard. So I hosted that. I even hosted the youth fellowship. So there's a youth pastor that needed a place to meet for the young people. So we opened our house for them to do that. Hence begin my Christian walk. But one thing is missing at that point, which is I don't really read the Bible. I engage with God's word merely from going to the church, doing whatever study that's out of the cell group. I guess that's studying God's word in a way. So as I go through that, I form certain opinion and certain thoughts about what is church like, what is Christian behavior, how should a church service be. Then I live in Japan at that time. So we travel every now and then. We travel back to Hong Kong. My wife is from Hong Kong. And I travel back to Malaysia. Sometimes we go to other countries for holidays during the summer when the kids are off school. So as we do that, I started to visit different churches. And I noticed something. Everyone is slightly different. Some of them I will comment, oh, this is not a service. Some of the service is half an hour. You're in, you're out. Because that's just how it is. Some drag on a long time. So I'm exposed to different denomination, different style of worship, different services, different way God's people come together to worship God. And I look at it, I at that time, I still feel strongly that my church in Tokyo was the best. Because that's the first church I went to, and that's my perspective of what a church should be. So then I moved to Malaysia. We started, as a family, we started visiting different churches just to see which one we will fit in. And we landed here. In fact, this was the second church we visit, and we kind of cut short our exploration of other churches in Penang. Because the God just put in our heart that, hey, this you belong here, so we stayed. That was 10 years ago. As I moved to Malaysia, I started to take God's word seriously. So I studied the Bible for myself. I signed myself up to the Bible Study Fellowship. I study the Bible, scripture there. I go through it every week, every day, systematically. And I engage God's word. As I do that, my perspective changed. I started to be exposed to various topics or doctrines, or whatever you like to call it, theology. And I'm kind of a thinking person. So it really interests me. So I started to engage with that and started to discuss, debate with people about topics of faith. And at that time, there's a cell group meeting at my house from Ferris Park. And there's this gentleman, Dave Edding. I think a lot of you may remember them, their family. They're back in the U.S. So he is also similar to me. So we would have, we have our cell group, and then as we have our meal, we split out. The two of us will sit there and started a theological debate. And I try to get my wall, and as I debate, I discuss, explore, I also try to get my wife involved after the fact. I tell my wife, oh, you know, we have this interesting discussion. My wife said this to me, which is a word of wisdom, you know. Said, yeah, please clap. She's not here. God gave her wisdom to tell me this. And at that time, I basically brushed her off. Even though now I know it's word of wisdom. Is that, what is the point of your debate and discussion? Is it going to bring any meaning, add to your faith? Is your discussion going to build you up, build each other up, or is it merely intellectual debate? Is it going to build the two of you up, build this church up, or is it just merely winning an argument because you think your opinion is the right one? I kind of say, no, we have to explore the word. We have to study it. This is why God gave us the Bible, you know. She's not here, but I'm wrong, Janice. So, then, you know what? I became an elder of this church. Wow. A lot of people will come to me and ask me theological question, doctrinal question, especially the people that visiting our church for the first and trying to explore whether they'll stay at our church. Do you believe in this? Do you believe in that? Do you believe in that? So I kind of have to sometimes explain to them. I have to. What we believe in, what I believe in. But oftentimes in those discussions, I find that it's really not some of the question they ask. In the back of my mind is that I think that's not really that important. Really. But of course, I cannot say that to someone I just meet. I will entertain that discussion in the most polite way I could and try not to offend anyone. Then as an elder, I also get people from the congregation. Some of you come to me and say, you know what, we should have more a free flow service. Let the Spirit work. Then I have others come to me and say, Chun, you know, we need to have finish in time because the services drag on. Sometimes the free flowing of worship causes no time for the sermon. Then some will come and say, oh, if we let these services drag on, what happened to the children's church? It's not fair for the children leader. They are teaching their children. They prepare certain material for a certain time. Now they drag on. They have crazy kids running around, going, you know, causing havoc. And then Su Jen will tell me, oh, you know what? Monday I go into the kindy and this thing's break. And we have no idea how it happened. Because, you know, crazy thing going on. But my point of sharing this is we all have different perspective. And, you know, as an elder, there's four elders at this church. We will discuss various topics, including how to disciple, what is the right way to do it, and various things, and how to engage whatever next generation. We all have different views. We all have different perspectives. And I'm usually shouting the loudest. And I think this message is for me today. This division message is for me personally, especially. Because I usually have a very strong view and opinion. So, the topic is division. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you gave me this privilege this morning to share your word with your body of Christ. Lord, I also thank you that you make it happen that this sermon come out on the week that we do our Lord's Supper, our communion. How appropriate that is, Lord. Father, this morning, as I share your word, I need you to be present, Lord. Because my word is merely word. But with your presence, that word is power. That word is wisdom from you. Lord, I even remember a big pocket of our body of Christ this morning is at the Dalat International School, going through their baccalaureate service. And even the children church leaders that is not cannot be part of us this morning listening to your word. I trust and I believe that while even though they are absent this morning, this word that's been shared in this body of Christ, supernaturally, they will receive it in wherever they are. Lord, I thank you for giving me this privilege to share this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I've left my notes at home. So, I really have to trust the Spirit this morning. Division. I'm going to read it. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sister, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another say, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still, another, I follow Christ. Paul decided to start his letter off. If you remember last week when Jeremy gave the last 2 weeks the overview, he has three main issues of this Corinthian church. Division is one of them. And Paul decided to address this issue of division first. And if you know, throughout a lot of the epistles, Paul's letter, he talks about unity a lot. And he used body of Christ to describe the togetherness of believers. So this topic of division is really, really in the heart of Paul. And hence, he chose to address it first. He started off saying, I appeal to you, not in Paul's name, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all agree in what we say. And we're perfectly united in mind and thought. I'm not going to go into too much detail in this because Jeremy has already touched on this in his overview. But I want to bring up one point. Sometimes we avoid conflict by not talking about it, by not discussing. We just kind of, it's not worth this. We just bury it. And it appears that we have great relationship because we have no conflict. But if you do that, we wouldn't have perfectly united mind and thoughts. Would we? We wouldn't, because I may not agree with Jeremy, but we decided not to discuss this issue for politeness. So I keep it in my heart, he keep it in his heart, and it's there. If we never discuss it, it's probably there until eternity, right? Not true. God will make sure that we think alike as we mature. So that was not true. But the point is, I'm trying to make is, you cannot be united in mind and thoughts unless you are not afraid to bring up issues to discuss. Right? Now, what is the problem there in this church? The problem is one of several cliques being formed. Some said, I'm follower of Paul. Some said, I'm follower of Apollos. Some said, Peter. Cephas, Peter. And some said, I'm follower of Christ. So we have four elders here. As I share, I'm going to go into a little bit detail about these four. Well, we know Jesus Christ really well, so I'm not going to go into that too much. But Paul, we also know quite a bit from Acts. Apollos, you may not know as well. Peter, we also know well. But as I go through these groups of people, we also have four elders. Maybe you can have let your imagination run wild a little bit. See if we can match. I'm not comparing myself to one of them, by the way. I'm just saying we all have certain bent. We all have certain bent in us. And the four elders are totally different personality. If you know us, I think if you know us well, you figure out that we are very different. So are these four. Okay. Paul. Paul was spoken a lot in Acts. He encountered Christ in a supernatural way. He was in Damascus. There was a bright light. Then he entered into a dialogue with Jesus. As he gone through that, he was blinded. Then later on, his sight was restored, and he believed. From a person that go around to kill believers, to a follower of Christ, through a supernatural encounter. And in Acts, I cannot remember the verse now because I don't have my notes. There was a verse saying that God gave Paul the ability to perform supernatural miracles. So Paul is a guy that shared the gospel and also go along and also perform. God uses him to perform miracles so people would believe. So that's Paul. Apollos. Apollos, this is a Jew. Let me see if I can. Hang on a second. I have my technology. Maybe I can get my notes. Because I want to give you the verse reference. Okay, I got it. Okay, Acts 19:11 says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. That's Paul. Apollos, you can refer to Acts 18:24-19, chapter 19, verse 1. In there, if you read it, you will find that he's a Jew with a Greek name. Apollos, right? It's a Greek name. He's an eloquent speaker who knows the scriptures really well. It says that he arrived in Ephesus at that time from Alexandria, Egypt. So he's not in the promised land. He's in the Gentile world. And it says that he's taught in the way of the Lord. So he knows the way of the Lord really well. And he also teaches others with enthusiasm and accuracy of this way of the Lord. He used scripture and he's able to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah. So this Apollos guy is one that speaks eloquently, can reason with the best reasoner out there and convince them Jesus is the Messiah. Very different than Paul. Paul preached the gospel and he performed miracles, and with that, he shows God's power and people believe. Apollos, on the other hand, reasons with people, show people the truth through the scriptures, and people believe. Very different. Hence, there's this two click. And Peter is also, we know well, when he was the one of the most prominent apostles. He represents authority. He was the one, the first one that spoke after the Holy, you know, the Pentecost, Holy Spirit came to all the believers. He was the first one that spoke. So in a way, he's the founding person of the church, right? He's the first human person that started the church. Of course, Jesus Christ is the founding. So he represents, and he's also based in the Jerusalem, right? He's kind of headquarter, right? We're now in Corinthians, so he's like, he represents the authority, the tradition, the legitimate church. And then this fourth group said, you know what? I don't follow anyone. I just follow Jesus Christ. Sounds really good. In fact, it's true. Sounds really good. But, you know, for a season, I say that too. I follow only Jesus and God's word. Nothing else. But undercurrent of saying that statement is actually taking the spiritual high ground. It's pride. Saying that, you know what? You guys are here. I only follow Jesus. So there's these four groups of people have four different bands. And because of their different uniqueness and attractiveness, people kind of choose to follow or be like some of them. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with following any one of them? Following Paul, is it wrong? Following Peter, is it wrong? Following Apollos, is it wrong? Following Jesus Christ, obviously, is not wrong. And in fact, later on in the letter, Paul actually said, imitate me. Or follow me as I imitate Jesus Christ, as I follow Jesus Christ. So obviously, Paul is not saying that following any one of them is wrong. What he is saying here is actually the arrogance in the people that chooses to align with certain clique. The arrogance they display in writing off the rest. So basically, if I follow, the follower of Paul is saying that you need power, you need miracles, you need supernatural thing, you need to do all this in your service so that people will believe. And the rest of them are wrong. Without supernatural, you cannot be safe. The people that follow Apollos are saying, our faith is not just a blind faith alone. We are created to think, to process thoughts, and speaking with eloquence and debating and understanding God's word is important. But that's not wrong either. The problem is they are then saying, unless you are like me, you're not really, this is not service. this is not the way we do church. It's my way or the highway. So because of that, they started to quarrel among themselves. They started to being divisive. And in fact, throughout church history, we see a lot of that, right? Churches split because of style of worship. We should sing hymn only. Because of issue of speaking in tongues. It's because how we want to organize the church. It should be membership driven. It should be eldership driven. It should be this. It should be that. You see throughout history many incidents of church splitting. And that's why there's so many denominations out there. Let me put it, my perspective is having different style of worship denomination is the beauty of the body of Christ. So I'm not against that. The reason I say that is because with that diversity, different people with different band can fit in and be able to receive the gospel the way, the best way they could receive. So nothing wrong with that. When it's wrong is when each of these churches and denomination putting down the other, saying that they are wrong. We are the only true church. That is when the problem happened. And that's kind of here. So I put in your question there is, I say, this may not be very obvious, but do you think Ferris Park have similar issue? So you don't have to. Maybe you should tell us. If you think we have similar issue, please come and tell the elders. Okay? Come and tell us. So that's something that you should think about. Okay? Let's move on to the next one. So the issue is divisiveness. And because of the clique, cannot, unwilling to accept the differences of others. Paul then, chapter 1, verse 1 to 9, he was saying all these good things about Corinthian church, how they were great, how they were lovely. And then he said this problem, and immediately he's going through a scolding. He scolded them, basically saying, by using question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he go on and said, of course the answer is no, right? Paul didn't die for you. You were not baptized in the name of Paul. Paul may have baptized you, but you're not baptized in the name of Paul. Obviously, he's pointing to Jesus, the gospel, right? Who was crucified for you? Jesus. Who were you baptized in the name of? Jesus. And then he go on and say, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except these two individuals, so that you cannot say you were baptized in my name. Now, Paul is saying, what he's saying here, the point that he's trying to stress is that I don't want any credit. I don't want you to idolize me. And I thank God that I didn't perform many baptisms at your church, because if I do so, you may end up idolizing me. It's not me. but Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Paul, now, did Jesus ask, is that, you know, that for Christ did not send me to baptize? That's kind of not true. Because he said, the Great Commission, right? Go make disciples of the nation, baptize them in the name, blah, 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 blah. In the name of, right? So, but the point Paul is trying to say here is that baptism denotes someone accepting Christ, converting to be a believer, right? You do that when you believe. You go through baptism. What Paul is saying is that as a believer, my job is to go and share the gospel. Whether that person receive it and accepted Christ and accept and be baptized, Christ did not hold me accountable for that result. He hold me accountable for sharing the good news. And I like the NLT, New Living Translation version. It says, the pure gospel. Share the pure gospel. And, you know, as I think back, as I shared my journey, you know, when I first believed, all I heard, it was the pure gospel. It was the pure gospel that I believed. And as I grew, I may have a tendency to forget that pure gospel. And I complicate things along the way. So Paul is saying to reminding the people, and he scolded them and then said, you know, no point in arguing whether we should share the gospel with eloquence so people can believe, or we should share the gospel along with signs and wonders and supernatural things. You don't worry about that. You just share the gospel, the good news. Focus on the pure gospel. If that person needs supernatural events to believe, God will make it happen. Just like he showed Paul a vision, if that person needed a vision to believe, God will do that. If that person needs a miracle, a healing miracle to believe, God will do that. You just focus on sharing the gospel, the pure gospel. Now, on the other hand, don't worry if you don't have the perfect eloquence and the ability to convince people. Just share the gospel. I and the Holy Spirit will convince, will convict. You know, when I first believed, I forgot to share this to you, I was so excited I shared with one of my best friends. He's a trained lawyer. Not just trained anywhere, he's trained in Harvard. The best law school in America. He was practicing law or doing a further study in Stanford area. He started to go to cell group, explore Christianity, because there's a girl there that he likes. So, to this day, he's still not a believer. So when I went back and shared with him with this gratitude and happiness, I accepted Christ. And he asked me, really, Chun? I've been going to this Bible study and all these things. Why? And I couldn't defend my faith. But all I can say is I believe. And that's enough for me. I believe. And in his case, he cannot. He just cannot. Because intellectually, he has all these arguments against the cross. In fact, I initially felt really burdened that, you know, I really let God down because I couldn't defend him with my friend, this lawyer, Harvard-trained person. After this many years, I'm okay with that now. Because my job is just to share the gospel. I was excited telling him, this is the God I believe. He's real. He's this, this, this. That's all I'm required to do. Whether he's convinced or not, the Holy Spirit will figure that out. God will figure that out. It's not my problem. So what is this pure gospel? It's very small, so please refer to your Bible. Christine asked me, should I split into two screens? I said, no, it's okay. Because I like one title per screen. So you can refer to your own Bible. I'll read it. For the message of the cross is foolishness. So the pure gospel is this message of the cross. To those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So those of you that wanted to be in the Paul camp, power, this simple message of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. He's quoting Isaiah. Okay? Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. So with the world, with its wisdom, cannot figure out God. Cannot help a person know God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So what was preached? The message of the cross. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. So the pure gospel is very simple. It's that message of the cross. Is Christ crucified for us. When we partake of the communion this morning, we're remembering what Christ has done for us. He went to the cross. His blood was shed. He died. He took on the punishment of God for the sins of me and you, so that we don't have to go through that. That is the message of the cross. And when after he was crucified, he was buried, and then he rise again on the third day. He defeated death for us. So, you know what? So today, when I die physically, when I leave this world, when God decides that, Chun, your job for me in this world is done, come home, I have no fear of death. Why? Because Jesus Christ has conquered death. For me, I have eternal life. When I believe in him, when I die, it's celebration. I go home. My job completed. Okay? So, Jesus conquered death. He took the punishment that I should be getting from God, of my sinfulness, of my evil, my wickedness. He took it all. That's the simple message of the cross, and that's the pure gospel. And it says that Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom. Interesting. Sorry, my Apple is listening, spying on me. Maybe he'll learn something, huh? Jews demand signs. So the Paul camp say, I want miracles, supernatural signs and wonders. I want a vision. That's the Jews. Paul is Jews. So God gave him what he need to receive to believe. He gave him a vision, a supernatural intervention. Greeks look for wisdom. Apollos, this name is a Greek name. He's Jew, but obviously he's in the circle of the Greeks, the Gentiles. And Paul uses Greeks and Gentile interchangeably here. They are the ones that are the philosopher, the thinkers. They search for God through wisdom. Okay? But, he says, we preach Christ crucified. Simple, pure gospel. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? Because Jews is expecting this supernatural, like parting of the Red Sea. God power showing. Where is the power when someone claimed to be God, Son of God, died on the cross? To the Jews, this is a shame. It's clearly not God. How can God die like that? Where is the power in that? That's why it's a stumbling block from them. For the Gentiles, this cross, I mean, you tell me it's so simple, just believe in this cross and you're safe. My Harvard-trained lawyer friends say, it's foolishness what you believe. So, but to those whom God has called, to me, you, both Jews and Greeks, whether you are the band that wanted signs and wonders, or whether you are the ones that are intellectual thinker, both of you, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So God, basically the gospel, pure gospel, is both power and wisdom. You want wisdom, you get wisdom. You want power, you get power. Focus on the pure gospel. Don't look at the differences, your personal preference. Focus on the pure gospel. That's sufficient. Okay, I want us to do one of this exercise. I've been speaking way too much. On your question, it says, when you come to faith, it is through signs and wonders or intellectual exploration. I want you to stand up now. I want you to walk from top, come down. From here, walk around. Pick someone. And tell that someone how you came to faith. What started it? Okay, I'll tell you a little bit. For me, it was an intellectual exploration. I explore intellectually about Christ. But God supernaturally answered a lot of my questions. And so when I first believed, I thought, oh, the way God showed his supernatural power is just using the preacher to preach. I ask a question, I cannot figure out, the preacher will share the sermon. Hence, I believe. So it's still an intellectual thing for me to come to Christ. But eventually, when I moved to Malaysia, the first thing I encountered was this supernatural thing. I'm not going to go into detail. If you want to know, come, talk to me. I'll tell you separately. Because it detracts from the message today. So I want you to do this. Please stand up. Pick someone that you rarely speak to or not familiar with. Tell them how you came to faith. Can you do that? Please stand up. And do it short. You know, don't spend half an hour, okay? Five minutes.
5 minutes.
5 minutes. After you share, you just can sit down wherever you are. You don't have to return to your own seat. Sit down wherever you are. One more minute, okay? Okay, can you try to wrap it up? Okay. Can I get your attention? Okay, the point of this exercise is twofold. One is, I believe as we share our faith journey, our testimony with each other, we get to know that person at a deeper level. And that's the purpose of building relationship, by sharing. So again, I will go back to ask you, I encourage you to really join one of the cell group. Because in the cell group, you can do this every week. And as you share your life journey with each other, you get to know each other better. We build stronger relationship. We get to know each other at a deeper level, not just on a surface. And the second purpose I did this exercise is to show us the diversity in how we came to Christ. Some through supernatural means, some through healing, deliverance, some through intellectual exploration like me. Christ and God is able to meet us the best way we are to receive Him. So, stop arguing, stop quarreling over the form factor, how the gospel is being delivered, how church should be run. Not that those kind of discussion is not helpful, because it's good. We have to discuss that so that to make sure that our service honor God, our service what we do is able to receive and go through to the listener. Those are good, but don't quarrel and don't split over those issues. Stop worrying about the form factor, focusing on the pure gospel. Focusing on the truth that unites us. Because God needs the Apollos of the world. He needs Paul of the world. He doesn't need. He uses Apollos of the world. He uses Paul of the world. He uses Peter of the world to reach His people that He has called. He knows exactly how we best would receive the gospel message. And He meet us there. If you need a supernatural miracle healing, He meet you there. Main point is so that your heart is now ready to receive the gospel. If you need an intellectual debate, He will debate with you. He is better than any Harvard-trained lawyer. So, focus on the pure gospel. That's what we want to do at Fettes Power. How are we going to achieve that? How can the leadership is going through all this discussion about how do we make ourselves relevant to the future generation? The next generation, the young people, I see some up there. They are different from my generation. And we're going through this discussion about how to cater our church, how to change our church to meet their needs. Among the leadership, there will be different opinions, different views. Hence, I think this message is appropriate, and God picked this message so that we, as a leader, as a church, will understand. We may disagree over how the form factor, how church service should be done. We may have to even be subject to this way of doing church that we dislike. But remember the pure gospel. The whole point is that the gospel reach you, me, and the next generation. So as we embark, the leadership embark on this, please pray for us that we will focus on the pure gospel as we try to reach the next generation, our future of our church. Okay? Time is running out, so I'm going to go short through this. Then Paul basically said, you guys, he's going back to the scolding mode. I think if Paul is Hokkien, it'll be better. You know why? He would say, mien ke gao. Mien ke gao. That's better than saying, you are foolish. Mien ke gao in Hokkien, in English, means, how do I say it? Don't be wise in your own eyes. That sounds not as, you know, Hokkien is better, right? Men ke gao. For the foolishness of God is wiser. So, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger. So, again, wisdom and power. Brother and sister, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by any human standard. Not many were influential. Not many were noble by birth. You know, when I read that, one thing that I was reminded this morning, I always do my, before I preach, I always do my cycling and it, listening to God. God reminded me this, you know what? You were not wise. You were not influential. Not many of you were noble. But today, when you're called, we're the son of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the most noble of all. We have the influence. We can influence the world. Salt and light is our vision for this church. We are extremely influential to the society. And we have the wisdom, the God-given wisdom, to share to those that need to hear the gospel. So you know what? God reminded me, you were not wise, you were not influential, and you're not noble by birth. But you know what? After you're called, you're adopted into my family, you're all three of those. How powerful is that? How much blessing God is giving us. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The issue is pride. The people that are arguing, my view is the right one, you need to have supernatural things for people to believe, those people are prideful. So God is saying, you know, I choose the simple message of the gospel just so that you cannot, so you won't be so full of yourself. So you won't be gagao. So that no one will boast before him. That because I figure out how to reach God, hence I'm safe. Because I can speak with eloquence so the person believes. No, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So God is asking us, go out and boast for Him. Boast for God. Tell the pure gospel. Focus on that. And don't worry about the miracles, the supernatural. Don't worry about having the right speech to convince people. Just share the gospel. God said, God, I will supernaturally perform miracles if that is needed. I will give vision if that's needed. I will give wisdom if that's needed. You just focus on the gospel. That's all. So one thing I want you to take home, the last question, please do that. What is God telling, what is the main point of the passage today? And with that, what is God telling you to do with this truth? Please be specific in reference to Ferris Park and other churches. Okay? So, with this message today, please go back and think over lunch, over the next few days, what is God telling us to do? I know what God is telling me. I am the one that argued the loudest among the elders. I have no problem telling them my opinion. And God is telling me today is that, Chun, you can be wrong. In fact, you're most of the time wrong, unless you have my wisdom. That's His message for me. So God will have a similar message for each one of you today. Just go home and ponder, pray, ask Him to reveal that to you. So let me pray. Lord, I thank You for this message today. Thank You of this perfect timing that You show us this word as among the leadership we're going through, rethinking how we should reach the next generation, how we should prepare Ferris Park for the future. Lord, in that process, we may step on each other's toe. We may quarrel, may argue, Lord. But help us not to forget this pure gospel, how we are united by the gospel. We all want the same thing. We want to please You, we want to serve You. We want the gospel to go out to the people that need to hear it. So Lord, we may have different perspectives, different ideas. Help us not to forget You. Lord, I also want to pray for everyone here this morning, including the people that were not able to attend today, that this message today will be delivered to us, not just in the head, but in the heart. And Lord, I also pray that everyone go, when they leave today, will focus on the last question. What exactly do You want us to take away from this? And how You want us to apply this? How You want us to change? Lord, that's my prayer for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.